بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Guys, you're gonna have to forgive us. We didn't have a podcast last week.
We didn't.
Or in this case, this week. Yeah, because remember, you had to leave. We had we'd gone to Yale University.
So what do you mean I had to leave? You had to leave too.
What do you mean?
We all went.
I'm talking about when we came back. We didn't get to record because we were all busy.
Dude, but we got back at like 10 o'clock at night. Baron, what the heck? What do you expect?
Okay, anyway. So briefly, we went to Yale University. We got to talk about the Sudan crisis. We got to give some reminders to some of the students there in some of the other surrounding universities. And first and foremost, I just got to say, bro, it's an honor to be able to be someone who people look at and are like, oh, I want you to come talk about this topic, you know, give some people these reminders and stuff like that, where people look up to you. And you don't, once again, you never realize like the impact you can actually make until someone comes up to you in person and is like, bro, you taught me so much, or bro, you've helped me so much. And I'm like, what do you mean? I just pulled videos. Like, what did I do?
All I'm saying, alhamdulillah for the opportunity.
Alhamdulillah.
Like Allah came to us with an opportunity and we took the opportunity, and all we did was plant the seed, and Allah, you know, expands it by, you know, tenfold and hundreds of times. Like, you just got to think about it, bro. What I always preach about to people, you got to just start. If you don't start, bro, you really don't know what you're going to end up doing. Like what I was just having the conversation with you guys, you know, last week. If you were to tell me I'd be where I'm at three years ago, I would not believe you.
Laugh at you.
Like, you know what I mean? Like, these are not things that, like, and here's on the other hand too, just thinking about that. I used to always think to myself, I'm like, oh, when I get to that point in my life, I'm going to start doing such and such. Yeah, this stuff is not true. You got to really hold yourself accountable.
Yeah, yeah. SubhanAllah.
Like, you know what I mean? Yeah. It's just like, we make all these false promises. We're like, oh, you know, when I get such and such, I'm going to start doing such and such. But in reality, you get put in that situation, you're like, oh man, this is not what I really expected it to be.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, y'all ever get in that situation?
It's also, you got to think about.
Before we start and get into the nitty gritty of this episode, I wanted to say that go and get your Islamic trivia cards at denified.com. We're sold out of trivia set one. Trivia set two is selling out fast. Go get your Islamic trivia cards, denified.com.
Denified.com. You heard that right. Denified.com. Make sure you go ahead and grab a set.
You'll see it in the description. All right. Inshallah. So this podcast, inshallah, we're going to talk about a topic that, you know, for me personally, it's been like plaguing not my deen or my iman, but just my heart. Because, you know, you go on social media a lot, you see a lot of things that Muslims be posting, right? There are people who are at a certain point in their Islam than other people. Some people are a little more negligent is what it seems to be. And now you're caught between two extremes. And we're aware of these two extremes because the Prophet already told us that the religion is supposed to be made easy. There's nothing supposed to be difficult about Islam. And we're supposed to be able to take the middle path in all matters of life, not just in your acts of worship, meaning make sure you pray five times a day at least and doing X, Y, and Z. And I'll give you some examples from the time of the Sahaba. There were some Sahabis that the word came around to the Prophet ﷺ that they would fast. Some of them would fast all night and all day. They wouldn't break their fast. Some of them would pray all night and they wouldn't sleep. And some of them devoted their life to not getting married. So then when this came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, like, by Allah, or by the one who's saying this,
by Allah,
that he's obviously better than them in terms of what he's meant to be doing, but he sleeps and he prays. No, he prays a little of the night. He marries women, and what was the last one?
He breaks his fast.
He breaks his fast as well. Mm-hmm. This is just one of the extremes people were talking about, because it's in your acts of worship. Mm-hmm. I remember when I was first, you know, adopting like more acts of worship, I thought that you had to be someone who prayed as much as you possibly could, or made dhikr as much as you possibly could. What were you going to say?
No, I was just going to add on to the point of, you know, that the story of the three Sahabis, and like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was just like, you know, one who chooses another path other than mine is not from amongst me.
Yes,
exactly. And like, you got to understand, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose that middle path. Just like you said, like, you're weighed between two extremes. Like, oh, I'm going to spend my whole entire life praying. I'm going to spend my whole entire life fasting. But like, you can't do that. Like, there's a reason why prayers are prescribed at a certain time. There's a reason why fasting is prescribed at certain times. Like, you don't just get to make up your own thing. Because if we really made up our own thing, then, you know, what's the point?
Sunnah? Yeah, exactly. It's one of those things where it's what the Prophet ﷺ did and what the Quran and his Sunnah teaches, that's the best. Anything further above that, anything you go beyond that, like,
The best way to look at it is, do you know more than the Prophet? Do you know more than Allah? When they say, look, this is your max, like, look, for example, like, look how the shaitan works. The shaitan is, other than Allah, the best being that knows you, right? He's had years and years and years and years of experience to get to know human beings. So he's going to know you, you know, a lot, sometimes better than you know yourself. Anyways, like, for example, when you're making wudu, what's the most amount of times you can make wudu? We ask this in Islamic trivia all the time. Three times, the max amount of times. But he'll take you to the extreme. Oh, you know what? You can clean five times. Go ahead. Like, you missed
a spot. You're going to be more clean.
Yeah, exactly. Up until the point where you're bathing before every single salah. And then, you know what I mean? Then you find like, yourself, water's free.
Yeah, exactly. It's like one of those things where it's like, you do it so much, and then you feel in yourself, you get the whispers like, oh, I can't do this. I can't continue like this. I can't live like this. How can any Muslim live like this?
And then on the other hand, then you have the other extreme. You'll have the Muslim who's like, oh, I missed a spot, and we'll do it. Oh, Allah's the most forgiving. Oh, Allah's al-Karim. You know, he's the most, you know, generous, you know. He'll forgive. Like, no, you know what I mean? Like, you got to be in between the two extremes. Like, there, you can't just be too far on the right side, too far on the left side, and just, you know, expect to get anywhere.
Because the Prophet said there's a devil on each side. And I remember reading about this, and I was just like, so why would shaitan want to push you towards the like extreme that pushes you more towards Allah, right? That the person who wants to pray all night, or the person who wants to only make dhikr, right? Like, you might see someone who makes 10,000 adhkar in a day, and you're like, dang, bro, I don't know how I could do that. But that's not for you. Mm-hmm. Right? For you, it's what's sufficient for you and what you're capable of. Well, like, if you could only make 10 subhanAllahs in a day because that's what you're capable of, then Allah will reward you. And you know, we're told Allah rewards you tenfold up to 700-fold or however many Allah wills. Meaning, if you could only get 10 in your day, similar to if you only had $1 to give in charity, I was going to say Allah's not going to multiply that more than you could possibly imagine.
I was going to say Allah knows your situation. If a millionaire donates a dollar, yes, it's valuable in the sight of Allah. But is it going to mean the same as someone who only has $10 in their bank account and they donate that dollar? Of course not. You know, Allah knows their situation. Like, this guy didn't have much to give, and yet he still gave a big chunk of what he had, right? Because a dollar, if you have $10, that's, you know, one-tenth of your wealth. You're like, you know what I mean? That's a pretty big chunk. But to a millionaire, that's nothing. But yeah, it still has some value, obviously. But you know what I mean? So just like, you know, what you said with the, you know, the subhanAllah, is if that's what's sufficient for you and that's what makes your day easy going and you can still remember Allah and still do the things that you have to do, then what's the issue?
I'll give you a very good example of how, like Osman was talking about, shaitan can trick you into doing too much good to the point where you miss out on something. SubhanAllah, imagine this scenario. You get up, you say, okay, I'm going to pray all night tonight. You fall asleep, you miss Fajr. Because of how much you were praying. This is something even Ramadan, I was so conscious of. Because for me, I love going to Fajr in the mosque. I wouldn't, like, if I prayed for way too long, or if I get, like, so if I sleep, like, 2 hours before Fajr, I'm not waking up at all. Like, I'm going to sleep through that alarm. I just knew it. If I sleep 3 hours, I know I'm sleeping. I need, like, my min max is, like, 4 hours. Then I can wake up and go for Fajr. But I just knew that. And it's like, subhanAllah, sometimes you feel encouraged. You feel like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be the different. I'm going to do this. But it's just like, then you miss out on the fard. Like, now you're missing out on the big reward.
Mm-hmm. You're missing out on literally what's obligatory upon you.
Exactly.
And that's what you have to establish first, is the obligatory. And when I bring this topic of extremes, it's because, like, on social media, you'll see people post certain types of videos. And while they may seem like a reminder to them, to other people, it feels like
a burden.
It doesn't resonate as hard. Mm-hmm. Because we have to recognize that not everybody's at the Islam that we're at. Right? Not everybody has the deen or the iman that we may possess. Meaning, you may have gone further in your journey to get closer to Allah than someone else has. And I've seen even people go as far as to say that there's no such thing as a journey, or like, hijab is not a journey, prayer is not a journey, or it's not hard to pray. And I'm like, I understand. Once you establish the prayer, alhamdulillah, it shouldn't be hard, because you live for the, like, with the prayer in life. Like, this is the thing that you have to establish. This is your foundation of life, is to be able to establish the prayer. Once you can do that, then you're not going to see it as a burden or anything like that. That's something you have to do, or I have to leave my job. I have to go take a break, and I'm afraid of what people are going to say or what people are going to think. But for other people, they haven't established that yet. So how are you supposed to be able to give that da'wah so that everybody feels included in that?
Well, I mean, when you just brought up the prayer, just like, look how the prayer was revealed. First, it was don't come to prayer, you know, when you're drunk. Then after that, then it was don't get drunk at all. You know, it came down periodically. It wasn't like, oh, you hear one day and then the next day you're all of a sudden you're a changed person. No, it is a progression. And even the Quran acknowledges that when you see the rules and revelations. You know, wasn't Aisha Radhiyallahu Anha, when she was like, oh, if all the rules and regulations came down, you know, all at the same time, nobody would be able to follow them.
Mm-hmm. Nobody would have believed in, like, even Allah addresses it in the Quran, like the way that the Prophet, like, alayhi salatu wasalam, gave da'wah. He said, like, if you weren't lenient, then people would have turned away. Meaning, or, even for us, if we're someone who establishes the prayer, we're dealing with someone who's struggling to establish the prayer. Or let's say they you rarely ever see them pray. Don't assume that they don't pray out of negligence. I'd rather assume that they're struggling to pray, because then maybe your da'wah will actually affect them positively rather than negatively.
Didn't the Prophet send two of his companions to Yemen and tell them to be easygoing, you know, with the people, you know, not to come harshly? Because, you know, when you're in a constant state of disagreement, you know, that doesn't do anything for anybody. You know what I mean?
Like, be wise. Be wise when you're doing these things. And, you know, subhanAllah, this reminds me of a story. I remember they were giving a talk at my masjid, and the sheikh was saying that he was talking about reverts and how you should respect them and understand that they're newly to Islam. First things is the prayer, tawheed, things like that. That's what they should be learning. I remember he said that there was a guy who reverted to Islam. Everyone was going up and shaking his hand, and one guy came up to him and said, brother, are you circumcised yet? I'm like, exactly. I'm like, dude. That's not how it is. SubhanAllah. Even look at the way the Quran was revealed. All the verses, like in the beginning of like the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his journey, they're about iman, faith, believing in Allah, the last day, tawheed, all these things. And then come, because you have to have belief. You have to believe in these things. You have to believe in Allah, and you follow His rules and regulations.
Because if you don't believe in it, what's the point of following it?
Exactly.
Like, if I don't believe in something, why would I invest my time into it?
That's why the middle path is so important, because we may say that religion is easy, but obviously we're the ones who make it hard. Like, there's no one out there in the world who can say anything that's going to change the deen of Islam. It's already been perfected. So Allah will continuously provide for the religion. But you have to remember that once you're given this guidance, right, and you feel a love towards Islam, you're also a representative of this religion. You're also a representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah says that He could have given everyone their guidance, but He didn't. He gave you some guidance so that you could possibly spread it to someone else. And through you, Allah may give someone else guidance. Or you may be an example for other people.
I'll give you an example of this. SubhanAllah. I remember this was a year ago. During Ramadan, I would go to the masjid, and they would be doing, like, the people that were doing ihtikaf. This is in the last 10 nights. They would be praying qiyam, right? I saw a guy. And SubhanAllah, he introduced himself to me after this. I saw a guy. I saw him at Taraweeh. He prayed all 20 of Taraweeh. I saw him at the Qiyam. He prayed every single Raqqa of Qiyam. After everyone went to go eat Suhoor, I saw him. He stayed and he prayed. He kept praying. Like, he was just by himself. He just kept praying. I was like, dude, I'm like, you're not going to take a break, bro? Give me some slack. And I would look at him. And I was like, subhanAllah, I remember thinking to myself, I was like, dude, I'm not there yet. Like, I don't know how he can handle that. But it's like, oh, it's okay though, because subhanAllah, he was an older dude. He's been living his entire life. He's been building that iman, building that. Like, to him, it's sweet. To him, it's good for him. It's like, it feels good for him. And you have to know, subhanAllah, that these people, you have to look at them. You have to say, you hope to be in that place one day. So hope to be in that place where that worship feels sweet. It's better than, it feels better for me than sleep. It feels better for me than to go and eat and fill my stomach. Like, that's the point. And I remember he came up and he said, Assalamu alaikum. He introduced himself to me. And I was like, oh, alaikum assalam. Because I tried keeping up, but I couldn't keep up with it, man.
I mean, that goes into the same topic of, like, the journey. But one thing is, like, when you're trying to take the middle path in Islam, is to also not think that you're taking the middle path so much so that you become negligent towards what that middle path actually is. Meaning, negligence leads to heedlessness. Heedlessness is when you're not conscious of, like, of what you're doing. For instance, if you have to tell someone you're on a journey, you're not actually on the journey. To acknowledge yourself on a journey is to continuously try your best to get over that, to get through whatever it is that's stopping you from adopting that good deed or from stopping that sin. For instance, if you're a guy who struggles to lower his gaze, and you say, oh, everyone's on their own journey, right? So you go from watching the filthy stuff to just, like, looking at women online or blah, blah, blah. It's gradual. You don't have to tell anybody about that. If you're someone struggling to wear the hijab, you're never going to have to tell someone everyone's on their own journey. Deal with it yourself.
And you know,
nobody has to know what you're, like, where you're at in your, like, with your relationship with Allah.
It's similar to this. You don't have to tell, like, I don't have to go around saying, I believe in Allah and His messenger. I don't go around stating my iman. Because because we're talking here, we're sitting there talking about middle path. Like, you have to have iman, you have to have belief in your actions, you have to have belief that this is something which is good for you and that you don't have to overburden yourself. Because what is iman? Iman is that what's in the heart, intention affirmed by your actions. It's with your actions. What are you doing? Everyone can say whatever they want. Here's the thing. Everyone has a belief. Everyone says they believe in something until it's time to suffer for that belief. until it's time to, you know, until it's time to actually give up something for that belief, until it's time to take some time out of your day to pray. Oh, I'm a Muslim. I love Islam, but I can't pray. What? Like, everyone has that belief. Everyone has or says it. But truly, you can really see who, what type of person they are by their actions.
And it's actually very scary, like what you bring up, because Allah talks about this in Surah Ali Imran. He says some of the verses that came down, they're not as clear. So people seek an interpretation that fits their, like,
way of life.
Way of life, or their way of living. And it's scary because you may see some of these things today, or at least, you know, you try to be fearful of it, because you may see some people who misinterpret Quran verses or a hadith, or they take certain rulings in Islam and they try to skew it in their own way. And it's like,
dude, that's just not, you know, how the it perfect works. Example of that. For example, you'll see something clear as day in the Quran or in a hadith, right? And you'll show it to somebody and you'll be like, hey, you cannot do such and such. And they'll be like, no, I follow Sheikh such and such. And it's just like, what? What do you mean? You follow the Sheikh over the Quran and the Sunnah? Like, they could be wrong. That's the thing. Like, they can't be 100% correct.
Especially when clear, bro.
But also, yeah, exactly. That's what I'm saying. Because you also don't want to be on the other side where it's like, I don't want to follow any sheikhs at all. You know what I mean? Yeah. I don't want to follow any madhab or any of that. You know, I'm going to stay away from all that. No. But you got to understand, like, when something is clear as day right in front of your eyes, then you got to take that. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But hold on. Another thing about, like, taking, like, the middle path, right? Let's say you're put in a situation, right? You have an injury, right? You can't necessarily make wudu or ghusl, right? And you know that. You know that if you do that, it will cause yourself more injury, or it will cause you the possibility of death, and you still go out and, you know, make ghusl or make wudu because you gotta pray. Are you not sinful for that? When you know you have the opportunity to make tayammum, like, you know, things like that, of that nature. Like, there's always an easier path. If I'm stuck out there in a desert and my only option is to eat a pig, and I'm like, no, I'm gonna die. Like, no, you gotta understand, like, when you're put in these types of situations, like, you gotta understand, like, the rules and regulations, they get easier and easier upon you, right? Because you're put into a place where you have no other choice.
And that's, subhanAllah, Allah, like, is merciful.
Look, let me ask you something. Would you ever go into a bar, you know, full of drunk people or, you know, whatever, and the guy has a gun on the table, and you're going to tell him, fear Allah, when you know if you say that to him, he's going to shoot you? Would you do that? Of course not. That'd be silly of you. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, you're not, you're putting yourself in a situation where it's just like, that's not the correct way of going about things. Mm-hmm. You don't go to a nightclub saying, oh, I'm here to do da'wah. Are you serious? Like, you know what I mean? Like, things of that nature.
It's just like when we talked about charity earlier, like giving in sadaqah, you don't give your whole bank account because you're like, oh, Allah's going to multiply for me, or Allah's going to provide for me. No, you give what you're capable of because you still have responsibilities. You still have a family. You still have people to provide for. You have yourself to provide for. So you don't give all of your wealth up because, oh, Allah loves sadaqah. Well, how is that going to do anything? You think then overnight, like, money's just going to rain down into your bank account? If Allah willed, he could. But that's not how life works. Life works by you doing the work, Allah giving you the result.
But here's the thing, though. Yeah, Allah has rights upon you, but you also have rights upon, like, onto yourself as well. So it's exactly. Like, you put yourself into a situation where it's like, you make things hard on yourself on purpose, then you're going to be questioned about that. Because I want you to imagine something. You say, all right, I'm going to give all my wealth in sadaqah, right, to get rewarded for that. But you have no money to, you know, no more money left to feed yourself or your family. But you get rewarded for feeding your family. You get rewarded for feeding yourself.
Even
you get
more.
Exactly.
Even more than
like,
sadaqah.
Just think about that. I don't want to use this type of example, but just so I can, like, paint the picture, right? So use this example lightly. You're picking up the pennies and watching the millions fly by right behind you. Like, that's the best way to look at it, right? I mean, I'm not going to say it's the best way to look, but just, like, just so you get that image in your head. Like, you're putting all your effort into something where it's like you have bigger opportunities right behind you, where it's like it's easier upon you, right?
But you're forgetting Allah loves the responsibilities that he's made, like, more obligatory upon you, right? Like being dutiful to your parents, or, you know, taking care of yourself and taking care of your family, rather than going out and giving in sadaqah. Because why would you give out to other people when you have family who needs your help too, right? Like, it doesn't make any sense. And also, let's talk about this, like, going to the further extreme, the far right. If you want to go to the far right, those are, you know, certain people. You may be able to live in a certain way of Islam that you're at right now, but it doesn't mean that you impose it on other people. La ikraha fid din. That means there's no compulsion in any aspect of the religion for the non-Muslims and for the Muslims. You don't impose your deen onto someone else. The deen is one deen and it's perfect. The rulings are perfect. Everything is perfect. And they should be known to the people, but it shouldn't be imposed on them. If you force someone to do something, or you push them towards it out of fear, guilt or fear, they're not going to be doing it for the right reasons. And our actions are judged by intention. So if our actions are judged by intentions and someone's doing it for the wrong intention, they're not going to get rewarded the same. It's only when you adopt deeds in Islam that you actually love, that you finally start to build a personal relationship with Allah. Think about the prayer. A lot of us, if we grew up Muslim, we had the prayer imposed on us. Our parents taught us that the only way to live life is to pray. Like, but you'd go through times where your parents would ask you, oh, did you pray? And you'd say yes, even though you didn't pray. Because why? You didn't understand what the prayer actually meant at the time. Then when you finally adopt it for yourself, now you're like, I can't live without the prayer. If I haven't prayed, I feel weird. Like, I can't continue my day until I've prayed this prayer. Same thing for when you adopt any other type of good deed. Even when you adopt a sunnah, it's not even fard upon you. But once you adopt it, you're like, bro, I don't even want to live my day without doing this thing. I feel weird if I don't end up doing this. Why? Because Allah says in hadith that my servant draws near to me by doing what I've made obligatory upon him. He continues to draw near to me by doing the voluntary and the sunnah acts. So much so until he loves him, he tells the angels, I love so-and-so, so love so-and-so. And right. The angels will do so.
Just speaking about the sunnah, like I was watching this, you know, this lecture yesterday, and he was asked about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is a man who lost everything and cried for his ummah at night, meaning you and I. He cried for you and I, right? This is the same prophet who he saved his dua for the day of judgment when we need it most, when every single prophet was given a dua to be used in this dunya, and they all used it. Every single one of them, except him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He saved his dua for us on the day of judgment when he knew that we would need it the most. And this is the man, whenever, you know, something comes upon you, it's just sunnah. Just think about that. This is a man who cried for you, he doesn't even know your name, you know, and you're sitting here, you're trying to follow him. And this guy cried for you, and he's, you know, he's going to save his dua on the day of judgment for you. For you and I, us, his ummah. And you neglect his sunnah. May Allah make the sunnah easy for us.
Mm-hmm. And even, this was something I was thinking about yesterday. SubhanAllah, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ala khuluqun azim," you are indeed upon immense character. You are an immense character. To the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Imagine Allah, imagine God telling you that your character is immense. This is the type of person the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, was. It's not ordinary. Like, he was a prophet. Anything that he did, he didn't act out of his own wishes or out of his own desires. Everything, it was revelation. Like, subhanAllah.
If you're a Muslim and you're someone who doesn't think the sunnah is so... Like, as a Muslim, if you're someone who doesn't think that the sunnah is so important to you, imagine you were a minimum wage worker. You were just flying by. You only had enough to provide for yourself for your entire life. You can't get married. You don't have enough to have kids. You don't have enough to even help your parents out. Are you going to be okay with living that lifestyle for the rest of your life? If no, then why would you be okay with only doing the fard for the rest of your life? When you know that Allah's going to love you more, the more sunnah actions and the more voluntary actions you decide to pick up. I'm not saying that I'm trying to impose this on you, but when you naturally pick that up, or when you naturally have the fard in your heart and you establish it on a daily basis, the sunnah is going to be something easy for you to pick up. That's where you see the religion becomes easy, because then you're like, wow, the fard, it feels so amazing. I feel close to Allah. I need to do more to get close to Allah.
Bro, but here's the other thing. The sunnah is not going to take you down anyway. It's only going to make you better. Like, for example, like when we go and we brush our teeth, you know what I mean? And we're trying to apply the sunnah, and it's just like, dude... Or when we clean ourselves up after using the restroom, like, you know, things of that nature, like things that we wouldn't, you know, think twice about as Muslims. But and then you look at other people, you're just like, dude, are you serious right now? You're going to make fun of me because, you know, I like to keep clean. I like to do, you know, certain things that are going to make me better. Like, I want you to imagine that one sunnah prayer that you prayed, like that was the distinction between you going to the hellfire and you going to paradise. Right. Because here's the thing. Sometimes our fart prayers, they're not perfect. You know, we lose concentration, or we may be late, or might have overslept for fajr, or whatever it may be, whatever the case may be. But because you prayed that sunnah prayer, you know, because Allah will look at that on the day of judgment. When he, after your prayers, he's going to look at your sunnah prayers. See, like, where you know, you can make up from, right? Because our prayers are not going to be perfect. Like, just think about that. Like, always understand, you could be 2 rak'ahs away just from entering paradise. Just 2 more, you know what I mean? It's just like... Dude, I had that mindset during like Ramadan with Tarawih. I was like, dude, you know, like, should I just end here? And I'm just like, dude, nah, just two more. And all the way up to the point where it's just like, yeah, man, just finish the whole Tarawih prayer. Right?
As if you prayed the whole night, right?
Yeah, exactly, right?
Bro, you know, also, you know, in taking the middle path, we should strive to have a healthy fear of Allah, but make it hopeful fear. Don't fear Allah so much that you start to forget about how merciful He is. But don't think Allah to be so merciful that you can neglect your duties.
What's a perfect example of that?
You tell me.
Like, you know, when you look at, you know, Umar ibn Khattab, when he was saying, if the whole world was, you know, was to be admitted into paradise except for one person, if he was to be told that he would fear that that person would be him. And vice versa. If he was told that the whole world was going to Jahannam and there was one person going to paradise, he would have hope that could be him.
You know, I'll give an example, subhanAllah. Here's an example of a healthy fear. Fear that the next time you sin, like, perhaps this may be the last time, like you might be put into heedlessness, like khalas, khatam ala kulubim, like your heart, seal everything. Perhaps feel the same people that you see and like they're non-Muslims, you see them doing corruption, fear that if you continue on your path of sin, that's where you're going to end up. Because that's what all immoral acts is going to lead up to, continue kufr, then now you're oppressing, now you're doing this, you're going to keep on going to the big of sins, dhulm. Think about it like that, but then also say if I were to continue in sin, that's where I'm going to end up. But right now, you have the chance for repentance, hope in Allah's mercy.
Dude, it really could be that one thing. Because look, I want you guys to just understand something. You look at any movie or TV show and like you see the villain. I wasn't always like this. You know what I mean? Like, it's always that one turning point. Like, you ever see like the villain where like, man, it was such a good person, and then after that, they just had that one turning point that just broke them. Man, look at Shaitan, look at Iblis, bro. Yeah. He was one of the top worshippers of Allah. He was up there worshiping with the angels. Now look at him amongst the arrogant. You know, now he's gonna be in the hellfire. SubhanAllah, just think about it.
But you see that even from him, that like his good deeds were never done out of like pure devotion to Allah. Like, he was doing it so he can gain status. So he can gain status with Allah and be amongst the angels. And then look, soon as something didn't go his way, he showed his true colors.
We might have to make an episode on that, bro.
And you see, look, because his last deed, like, that's his last deed, right? Now, all for the rest of time, he's just spending time disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the crazy thing is, he's not even going to be the worst in Jahannam.
But hold on, the crazy thing is, he knows who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. He knows that he's God. He knows that when Allah wills something, that it's true. His promise is true. And yet, oh my God, just think about that. Like, do you realize that? Like, what's it called? Like, disbelief, like, complete disbelief in Allah, like, not... Like, thinking Allah doesn't exist, that's not even something Shaitan is going to do. Like, just think about that.
He knows how merciful Allah is. I mean, he mentions it in the Quran. Like,
he said, "Siratak al-mustaqim."
He said he's going to try to guide people away from Allah's straight path. And except for your chosen servants. Meaning, he knows Allah's guidance is true. He knows His promise is true. He knows there's people who can't misguide. But what is he? He's still going to try to misguide mankind and those people that Allah is going to allow to go astray. Now, imagine you being someone who... You say la ilaha illallah, but you still allow yourself to go astray by committing certain sins or to try to claim certain excuses because you're like, oh, Allah is the most merciful. Don't ever say like, oh, you can continue in a certain way because you think Allah is the most merciful. Because look, Allah is what you think of Him, but if you think Allah to be someone who's just going to, you know, have mercy on you while you continue to disobey Him, it's not going to work, bro. Trust me. Because if that's who you are, now you're going to be amongst the heedless.
Exactly. It's like define yourself right now.
You think you can play God? Yeah, you think you can disrespect God?
You think, because at the end of the day, it's by action. You're going to be defined by action. On the day of judgment, your currency is going to be action. What did you do? What did you do? Every single day you're sinning. Every single day you're doing this. Every single day you're disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single day you're not praying. Then what are you? Because a Muslim is someone who prays. A Muslim is someone who obeys God. A Muslim is someone who stays on the straight path. Like, then what are you at this point?
Bro, if you're someone... Look, the reason why you have to have fear of Allah and fear of His punishment, fear of being taken away from Him, fear of becoming a hypocrite or even a disbeliever is because it keeps you humble. That's why I say hopeful fear, because... As much fear as you have way more hope in His mercy, in His love, and in His compassion, because His mercy precedes His wrath. Meaning, the default of Allah, when you've sinned and you've sought forgiveness, is to forgive you. It's not to punish you. Allah will always forgive you if you seek that forgiveness. You'd rather be someone who you could do the same sin every single day, but you'd seek forgiveness, rather than being someone like, oh, Allah, I know Allah knows my intention, or Allah knows He's going to forgive me, He's the most merciful, but you don't even utter the words of seeking forgiveness. Because Allah won't let you. He's not even letting you seek that forgiveness, bro, because you're heedless to it. You're heedless to who Allah actually is. You think more of Allah than you do think, no, you think more of yourself than you do of Allah. That, oh, Allah knows, like, I'm not trying to do this,
I'm just doing all my environment. I'll put it in perfect words for you. You think that you're different than everyone else and that you're going to deserve better treatment than everyone else. That's arrogance. To think that, like, oh, I don't have to do this. Oh, to think that, oh, I can engage in these sins, but it's not going to affect me like how it affects the next person because I'm just different, man. I'm just, like, that's, like, subhanAllah, some people, you go and you pray and they get on this good long run. They think that, like, okay, they've gotten away from shaitan. They're in a good place. That they're not, like, they're not going to, you know, go astray. But then, subhanAllah, they think that, okay, now I can sin because now I can turn on the music because I'm just different. Like, I prayed, I did all my worship. It's a matter of your heart, subhanAllah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ The people, they do not expect a meeting with their Lord, the verse that was what I was just saying, and they're comfortable in the dunya. They're comfortable here. They're like, they think that there's no worry. They're not encouraged to do good. They're not encouraged to stay away from bad. It's subhanAllah. It's a matter of your heart.
That is very true, subhanAllah.
One thing I want to bring up about the middle path, something like I just have to bring this up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. We just came out of Ramadan. Yurid Allahu bikum al-yusra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for you easiness. Shahr Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to fast on Ramadan, but if you guys were traveling or you guys are going through hardship, then you can save it for another time. You don't have to fast it. You can hell siyam. You can do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you read, like, he wills for you, like, easiness, goodness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you read Allah and you khafif ankum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is his will to lighten your burdens.
When you're traveling, you can shorten your prayers.
It's like all these things, like, this is the evidence. The dua of the
traveler is never rejected.
Yeah, this is the evidence in the Quran, subhanAllah, that, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. And it's ultimately comes down to your belief, matter of your heart and your actions. Take that middle path and do not overburden yourself. And you got to take a moment, step back and analyze, what were you doing in your life? What are you doing in your life?
Trust this. If Allah tells you he's a perpetual forgiver, and he says in hadith, he says, O son of Adam, if you were to sin against me, but you were to seek forgiveness, I will forgive you and I will not mind. Then he says, if you were to come with sins as high as the sky or an earth full of sins, but you came associating no partner with me, I will forgive you with as much forgiveness. Meaning, if you came with the earth full of sins, but you didn't associate partners with Allah, you sought forgiveness, Allah would meet you with that same forgiveness. Wow. And what did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said? The person who commits a sin and repents from it is as if he never committed that sin. And
that's good, man.
We see all these types of deeds that we can do where Allah will just forgive you. See, saying astaghfirullah, it doesn't take away from who you are. It just recognizes that you are not the one who forgives. لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت يا الله. Like, no, who forgives sins except for Allah? Mm-hmm. Nobody can forgive except for Allah.
And it's like, who gives that, you know, that reformation? Like, if you want to truly change your life, who are you gonna you're gonna go and call upon God?
And you're missing one very big important thing. He'll convert your bad deeds into good deeds.
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah,
bro. But the main lesson in all this is, like, when it comes to being a Muslim, inshallah, like, for all of us, we should strive our best first. You know, build a personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't try to push your deen or your iman onto someone else. Just try to be a good example if that's who you want to be. Don't try to go too far right or too far left. Like, be afraid of becoming heedless and be afraid of also becoming too morally strict or judgmental, or someone who the people can't stand. Like, if people can't stand you as a Muslim, then you're doing something wrong. I promise you that. Because if the Prophet was the most beloved human being and the most beloved creation to Allah, everybody loved to be around him. Even non-Muslims will come around and be like, there's something about this guy.
They even acknowledge it. Like, even his enemies acknowledge that this guy, you know, he's a truthful person.
Yeah, there's something about this guy. Like, I remember seeing all these different types of stories of people encountering him and be like, something special about him. Like, even though they didn't believe in his
prophet. Granted, he was a prophet.
He's a prophet, yeah. But to us, but to those people who were non-believers, they didn't believe that. They believed there was something about him.
All they had from him was his character.
Yeah, exactly. So we should all strive for, one, to have that relationship with Allah, but then two, to be good with his creation, to be good with, you know, the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because imagine you're a Muslim and you're imposing certain things and you're being harsh with someone, you're judging someone that Allah loves. What? If you see someone else who's also a Muslim, assume that Allah loves them. Just like you want Allah to love you and you want to be loved by Allah, don't just assume that you're here when in reality you're down here. Assume yourself to be lower than everybody else, because that constant humility and humbleness will help elevate you even more. There's, like, literally being humble will never take away from you. It'll only keep you grounded, because then you'll know exactly who you are. And it doesn't, it shouldn't take away from who you are as a person or for, like, your confidence. You should always be confident in yourself, but also understand where your gifts and where your blessings come from. And that's from Allah. And that'll always keep you humble. But with that, inshallah, you know, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope you guys enjoyed. I hope you guys took some good benefit from this. And, you know, leave some comments about, like, your stories, you know, trying to follow the middle path. I know it's not an easy thing for all of us, man. May Allah make it easy for us.
Make sure to share this with your friends and family. You never know, life you can change by sharing this video. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Make sure to get your trivia cards at dinofi.com, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.